inviting us into your adventure very much. You know, one of the things I was thinking about, in addition to just I trust what I've seen God do through you year after year after year, is how glad I am to be a part of this fellowship where you guys always surprise me. And it's just one of the, you know, my demon is boredom. It never happens. So thank you all for the ways that you surprise each other and we surprise each other. Okay. We've been going through 1 John. Can we get my notes up here? Am I on? Great. Last week, Kevin, great teaching last week, really appreciated it. Last week, Kevin talked about some of the 1 John has a lot of internal tensions in it. And I want to talk a little bit about that today. The example Kevin used about when he was a young boy and he was really mad at his brother, and he read or heard, talked about 1 John 4:20, if you hate your brother, then you can't be loved by God. You don't love God. You're just being a liar. And then his mother drew him aside and said, well, you don't really hate your brother. I identified with that so deeply. Now, like Kevin, I had a wonderful mother. She was a godly, beautiful person. But we had that interaction over and over and over in my life. Starting when I was very young, I would say something about whatever I was dealing with. Ron, you don't really believe that. I would think and say, well, I thought I did. Then she would say, you don't really think that. And I would say, I think I do. And then when she was elderly and I was older, occasionally I would think, well, I'm going to tell my mom some of what I really did when I was young. And I would get a couple of sentences out, and she would say, you didn't really do that. thank you, Kevin. I hear you. So he pointed out that these kind of tensions run all through 1 John. They do. What I'd like to do for the next few minutes is talk a little while to your minds about 1 John and then a little while to your heart. So I hope I can pull that off. I hope you'll let me do that. Some of these dynamic tensions that run through the book of 1 John, that if you're reading it, you're really aware of, is things like this. One example would be the way he uses the word world. And he's coming off of the Gospel of John, and some says, because what's, you know, next to Jesus wept, what's the next most famous verse in the Gospel of John? For God so loved the world, right? So this theme runs through 1 John 2, second chapter, second verse, Jesus is God's way of loving the world. Chapter 4, God sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world. But chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, don't make loving the world your way of living. Now, you know, that kind of puts you in tension here, doesn't it? It should, if you're thinking and listening. He talks about how we often grasp for the things that our worldly cultures offer us and how that can destroy us. Or another example would be the way that 1 John works with sin and obedience. And as you read it, you get statements like 1:8. If you claim you don't sin, you're just flat out deceiving yourself. But then a couple of verses later, I'm writing this so you won't sin. And then half a verse later, but when you do sin, and then we know that you have to keep God's commandments. Now, I don't know about you, but those put me in tension as I read those. Or, to use a third example, loving your neighbor. As Kevin quoted to us last week, another verse that says the same thing, if you don't love, you don't know God. 4:10, but the really primary thing isn't how good you love. The really primary thing is God loves you. But that means you ought to love one another. But if you're just deep in your core saying, I just don't love good enough, God's bigger than your heart. He's even bigger than your deepest thoughts. And God loves you. Yeah. Again, the tension is very real as you read the book. So two more keys, in addition to just understanding that he, for some reason, intentionally does this thing of pulling and pushing at us. two more things, and as I said, I wanted to kind of give you a middle picture. John writes out of the Hebrew mindset, not out of the Greek mindset, both in the Gospel and 1 John, whether they're the same author or not, people argue about that. But both of them are out of the Hebrew mindset. Caroline, when she welcomed us and invited us to worship, talked about Isaiah. If you've ever read Isaiah, our Isaiah just spirals around and around and around the same themes, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Now, I don't know about you, but when I took speech class, it was dew point one, dew point two, dew point three. You will not find that anywhere in the Bible, hardly. Paul occasionally a little bit, most of them hardly at all, and certainly you won't find that in 1 John. What you find in 1 John is this spiraling logic of the Hebrew mindset, which is, well, let's talk about righteousness, but let's talk about righteousness in terms of love. And then let's talk about love, but let's talk about love in terms of righteousness. And then let's talk about love and righteousness both in terms of hope. But then let's talk about hope in terms of love and righteousness. And then let's talk about sin in terms of loving. And so every chapter, you just smile around all these themes again and again and again. Another thing, and then I'm going to go to the other part of this. One of the things that our English does but doesn't emphasize like I wish it would is that sometimes John talks about things in what we tend to call past tense, but what his language and certainly the Hebrew language behind his writing too tended to talk about in terms of the difference between things that happen as an event and things that are a pattern of life. And they tend to come across in 1 John, the events are in past tense in English and the patterns of life are in present tense. So that can kind of help you if you're reading the book to think about what in the world is he saying when he just seems to be saying things that he didn't see as contradictory, but we tend to, or at least very much intention. Now, I'm going to ask you your thoughts about something. One of the things that John really emphasizes with this past tense, present tense, is that we're to choose a lifestyle that reflects Jesus, not our culture, not the world around us. So I thought, you know, there are different ways to say this. What in our culture pushes you to make, this is what will make you somebody. Or, this is what will make you safe. Or, what's your homeland? What's your home? What are you making home? Where do you feel at home? Or, what tapes do you carry around? Jim and I used to talk a lot about the tapes back when that was kind of a faddish thing. But they're real. What tapes do you carry around and stories do you carry around that make you afraid or, you know, that make you think, ooh, can kind of flinch, that come out of your childhood or out of your past or past experiences? So I thought I would ask you, what's our culture push as ways to be safe and the ways to be somebody, as ways to make yourself at home? Money. I'll repeat them. The work you do, right. Both status, but also just work, right. Right. Independence, very good. Be better than somebody else. Competition, good. Ah, very good, right. Privilege, I deserve. Yeah, okay. What's your basic identity as belonging? Yeah, sure, it can be. Appearances, absolutely. Try to sell you everything with appearances, don't they? Right. Yeah, good, good. I added a few, you added most of the ones I had. Educational status, skin color. Believe me, skin color is pushed as the privilege. What you're consuming. Jubal's point, but I'll say it a little more starkly, sexy enough. Republican, Democrat, independent, progressive, conservative, that's your identity. One that I carried out of my childhood. Be a good boy. So then I adopted be a rebel. So, but that's also a dangerous one, and it's like the independence one. It's very much a part of many of our identities as Americans. So, Let's listen to our text in the light of all of that and what we're thinking. And Van, would you read? I'm going to have it read, and then I'm going to put it back up. But Van's going to read it first. Please.
And now, little children, remain in a relationship to Jesus so that when he appears, we can have confidence and not be ashamed in front of him when he comes. If you know that he is righteous, you also know that every person who practices righteousness is born of him. Continue to the next one.
Yeah, go ahead and finish it, would you?
Mm-hmm. See what kind of love that the Father has given to us in that we should be called children, God's children, and that is what we are. Because the world didn't recognize him, it doesn't recognize us. Dear friends, now we are God's children, and it hasn't yet appeared what we will be. We know that when he, Jesus, appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in Jesus purifies themselves even as Jesus is pure.
Even these verses have some of those tensions in them that we mentioned. But what I'd like to do now is just have you think with them, with me about them very briefly, more in terms of the heart. Don't let all the mental tensions be what you focus on. Just think about, what if this is really what God's doing? What if this is why we're here? Started out in the verse 28 and 29 by saying, I really want you to practice the identity that God has given you. You want, when you face Jesus, you want to just be practiced at being in his presence, being in God's presence. So practice the identity that God's given you. And then he talks about celebrate that identity because God loves you. I find these verses, these are some of my favorite ones in the Bible, actually, this passage. Thank you, Renee, for giving it to me. See what kind of love the Father has. You're called the child of God. We're called the children of God. And we are. So let's stop there a minute. What if that's not just a good religious idea that we're supposed to sing about and read every now and then in church? What if the God of the universe thinks of God's self above everything else as desiring to have you for a child, to have us as a family? Now, that underlies the entire New Testament claim. It underlies the claim about Jesus, that the God of the universe, the reason there's a human history, is because we were created because God wants to relate to us as God's family, God's children, and you as God's child. You can believe that. You can hope that. One thing you can't do, you can't find any philosophy, religion, or political system in the world that has a higher view of who you are and who we are. That the whole reason we're here is to be the family of God. So John, 1 John says that's who we are. And then he makes a very important statement about, you know, all those things we just said about where you find your identity in the culture. He says, don't expect your culture to reinforce that. If you're going to get it reinforced, you're going to have to do it with help of God's people and with that family and with God's help and the Spirit of God's help in your life, because the culture's not going to reinforce that. If you want a lesson in it, what did the culture do to reinforce Jesus being the Son of God? Killed him. So if you think that you're going to get a lot of kudos if you really take this seriously and make your decisions based on it, it's not going to happen. It's going to have to come from your relationship with God, from your relationship with other people who are trying to make that same choice of where our identity is. And then he makes a statement, we're now God's children, And we haven't even yet begun to realize who we really are and who God's making us. Now, the songs we've been singing, some of them this morning, Mavis Staples, The Celestial Shore, and so on. There are two ways to sing these songs. There are two ways to read these passages. One of them is the way some Christians have read them through the years, and that's to escape. Okay, got a great future out there. I don't have to take this world seriously. I don't have to take life seriously. I don't have to take my lifestyle seriously. Don't have to take the environment seriously. Don't have to, on and on and on and on and on. The other way is the way Jesus understood it, is I can take any risk for God because I can't lose. And that's certainly the way 1 John wants us to hear this, is I can take risks because I am a child of God, and God has a future for us, and because it's God's future, it can't be taken away. Well, what is that future? John's understanding of who you are as a human being, who I am as a human being, is that we're not completely human yet. That we're just on our way to being human. To use the very first sentence in the Bible, or first chapter in the Bible, male and female in the image of God. Are you there yet? Am I there yet? Those of you who know me know absolutely not. Am I on the way? As I often say, I'm not who I should be, but I'm better than I used to be. And that's God's help. We're not completed yet. In fact, we can hardly imagine what it would be like to be fully human, to live out our lives with all the potentials and all the things that we would like to be. You can't even get your mind around it, hardly. But let it sink in. The best I've seen of God, the best I've seen of God's Spirit working in my life, is just a little taste of where God's trying to go. The best I've seen of God's family loving each other and supporting each other and praying for each other, just a little taste of what it means to be God's family. Because we know when Jesus appears, we're going to be like him. As Caroline said, well, some days I may know it, some days I may not, but that's what I'm called to trust that God, that's what God's doing. Because the Bible claim is that finally in Jesus, God has a real human being who's completely human. Is, was, will be human. And that God's future family is a bunch of brothers and sisters to Jesus, the firstborn, who will finally be completed as male and female in the image of God. And I'll say it again. Can I prove that to you? I wish I could. Is that an exciting promise? Absolutely. Has anybody got a better one? No. Does every little touch of God's Spirit say, I'm calling you that way? Yeah, it does. Because we become more human, more in the image of God, every time that Spirit of God flows between us and through us. And so he ends by saying, so practice now. So that's that tension again. This is what God's doing. God's going to do it. You can't do it by yourself. God will have to intervene to finish. But he wants to make you a human like Jesus forever, God's forever family. So practice now. And as we come to communion time, what I'd like for you to think about is, this is a promise. God will have to speak to your heart to really get you tomorrow to say, the most important thing I can do today is be a child of God. I'll have to speak to your heart in a culture that will tell you everything else to say to you tomorrow and to let you make decisions and choices and keep remembering how often you're forgetting and coming back and saying, God, I'm sorry, but I really want to be your child. I really want to be a part of your forever family. I want to live like that. I want to make decisions like that. But it's an incredible process. And God does honor it. So think about the things that draw you away, that make you afraid, that make you think you've got some other home that's better. And then think about those promises And think about what Jesus said when he invited people to his table the first time and ever since, and that is, my commitment to this is so big that it's a new covenant, and I'm all in on your behalf. 100%. And that's why at the table we go and recommit ourselves and say we're sorry for how often we forget. But the goal is to be a child of God. The goal is to be the family of God. And there isn't any better one, that I'm pretty sure of. And there isn't anything you're going to be offered tomorrow on TV and in the newspaper that's better. That's the best there is. I want to have you do something that I think there's time. I'm finishing up now. There's a song that could be heard either of two ways. It could be heard as escapist, or it could be heard as a challenge for every day of my life and yours. It's an old folk singer, Buddy Green. And the line in here that keeps it from being escapist is the line that he says when he says, because my homeland is out in God's future as God's family, and that's my homeland, I can afford to take any risk God gives me. Now, it's in that context. Let's listen to the song. After the song, we'll go to communion. Are we doing around the table? So go as groups, pass it, and then if you'd rather not do that, you can go later as an individual. But let's listen to the song, and that will be my closing, and we're invited to the table.
It's not home where men sell their souls and the taste of power is sweet, where wrong is right and neighbors fight while the hungry are dying in the street, where kids are abused and women are used and the weak are crushed by the strong. Nations gone mad, and Jesus is sad, and I don't belong. I don't belong, and I'm going someday home to my own native land. I don't belong, and it seems like I hear the sound of a welcome home band. I don't belong. Well, I'm a foreigner here, just singing a sojourner's song. I've always known this place ain't home, and I don't belong. Don't belong. But while I'm here, I'll be living like I've nothing to lose. And while I breathe, I'll just believe my Lord is gonna see me through. I'll not be deceived by earth's make-believe. No, I'll close my ears to her siren song. By praising his name, and I am not ashamed, 'cause I don't belong. I don't belong, and I'm going someday home to my own native land. I don't belong, and it seems like I hear the sound of a welcome home band. I don't belong. Well, I'm a foreigner here, just singing a sojourner's song. I've always known this place ain't home, and I don't belong. I belong to a kingdom of peace, where only love is the law, where children lead and captives are freed, and God becomes a baby on the straw, where dead men live and rich men give their kingdoms to buy back a song, where sinners like me become royalty and will all belong. Yes, I belong, and I'm going someday home to my own native land, where I'll belong. And it seems like I hear the sound of a welcome home band. Yes, I belong, I'm no foreigner there, singing a sojourner's song. I've always known I'm going home where I belong. Yes, I've always known this place ain't home, and I don't belong.